Could we turn together in the Word of God to the Old Testament, to the Song of Solomon, or Solomon's Song, described in the opening chapter as the Song of Songs. That's the description of the Holy Ghost, the Song of Songs. And we're going to read from the fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon. Could I say that in the will of God this evening, I hope to preach regarding the Rock of Rimmon, a wonderful picture of the Rock of Ages. And it might be helpful to you, might be helpful to us all, if you were to read two chapters from the book of the Judges this afternoon, if you can squeeze it in, chapters 19 and 20. I can't read those chapters tonight, it would take too long. We're going to read a portion of one chapter, but it will be helpful and give you some background information if you were able to read Judges 19 and 20. But we're going to commence our reading here, the verse 1 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I am. So immediately we recognize who the speaker is. This is a title of deity. This is the Lord Jesus who is speaking. And one of the great keys to being able to understand the Song of Solomon is to recognize who the speaker is. It's a love song, we could say. It is a discussion that takes place between the bridegroom, speaking of or typifying Christ, and his bride, the church. And so Christ is the speaker here addressing his people, his church, his spouse. I am come into my garden. We are his garden. He comes into the garden of our hearts today to partake of those fruits that he has produced in our lives by his grace. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. So as the bride of Christ, we have a blood relationship, my sister, and then we are his by bond, my spouse, or his by covenant. So we have a blood and a bond relationship with the Son of God. My sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep. Now here we would know immediately this is the bride, because God never slumbers nor sleeps. So here's the bride speaking. This is her response. I sleep. We can identify with that. But my heart waketh. It's not fully asleep. I sleep, but my heart waketh. We recognize even in times of slumber the voice of the Lord. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. So he's been outside the door all the night. Here's her response. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? She doesn't want to be disturbed. I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened, and that's what the Lord wants us to be today, wide open to himself for whatever he has in store for us. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. We can identify with that too. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. And here's the question that the daughters of Jerusalem put to the bride. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And here's her response. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is her response to them. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And we look to the Lord to add his essential blessing to the reading from his precious word. Let's pause just for a moment's word of prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we thank thee that we have before us the word of God. We thank thee that it is an open book to our hearts today, and we pray that should our hearts be somewhat closed, that they might be wide open. We pray that, Lord, like Lydia, you'll open our hearts to receive from thee that word that you have in store for our hearts this day. We thank thee God has a word for this people. May I be able to say with Haggai that I'm the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message for the Lord's people. Lord, take this weak instrument, fill him with thy blessed spirit, and grant that thy word will come to every heart, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, to the salvation of precious souls, to the edification of the people of God, and the glorification of the Savior's name. Hear us now. Do marvelous things amongst us, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. You might have gathered already what my text will be this morning. It's the final verse of that fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. That's the theme of our message this morning, the altogether lovely one. Could I begin by saying, what a difference the sound and sight of Christ makes in the life of the believer. It's illustrated here very clearly. Prior to seeing her beloved and hearing his voice, the bride is half asleep and not easily stirred out of her lethargy. But after he shows himself to her and talks with her, immediately love and fervor is renewed. Fellowship is restored. Nothing he asks of her now is too great. She thought getting out of the bed was too high a price to make previously, but this has changed now. She has a deeper appreciation or awareness of his presence. And when the Lord withdraws himself for a time, every Christian goes through these times, then having been brought by the grace of God through that most difficult of times, we learn to appreciate the presence of the Lord all the more highly. We're more closely aware of his presence with us. And she seeks him persistently, not in fits and starts, but she perseveres. She suffers injury. She was wounded by the daughters of Jerusalem. She suffers injury for him patiently. And when she speaks to them of her beloved, she speaks ever so passionately and enthusiastically of him. Now, we know how it is in our own experience. When we are low, when we are lifeless spiritually, And how at that very time, the Lord's timing is perfect, at that very time, the Lord comes along beside us, just comes right along up beside us, and personally shows us his hands and his feet, that is to say, his love for us. And he speaks ever so clearly, directly, and unmistakably from his word to us. We know it's a word from God for our hearts. How encouraging! How reviving is a fresh experience of the Lord! What a marvelous change it makes in the life of the believer. It's like that believer has been saved all over again. Well, that's the experience you and I need this morning. We need continually to have fresh experiences of the Lord, that we might be changed, and we need to be changed. As the bride here searches the city for her beloved, charging the people, should they find him first, to pass on her love to him, she's asked of them, we've read this in verse 9, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women?" Notice that. They observed the fairness about this woman, and Christ makes his people truly fair. It's recognized even by the ungodly. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us?" And without hesitation, it's as though they're saying to her, "Well, how will we know him? You want us to pass on your love. How will we know him when we see him?" And without delay, she describes him from head to feet. She knows him very well, and that with great delight. I wonder if we were asked, "What is Christ to you?" Would we pause for a moment, stand back, flinch, or say, "I'll need to go away and think about that"? Or after our experience of the Lord, would we be able to quickly say, and with pleasure, "He's altogether lovely. You see him, you'll know him. He's the chiefest of 10,000 to my soul." Well, in the words of the bride, really the words of the Holy Ghost, "It is my pleasure, and I truly mean that. It is my pleasure this morning, with the Spirit's help, to set something before you of the wonders and the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ." We'll first of all look at his various features or facets of his character. And then second, we only have 2 points, we're going to observe him in his vital fullness. So various features, and then his vital fullness, that's to say entirely, wholly, completely lovely. And I've been praying that every Christian here in this gathering today will be able to say truly, with meaning, with reality, from their heart of hearts, "He's altogether lovely to me." To me. First then, let's look for a moment or two at some of these features, these various features of the bridegroom. She prefaces her remarks with the declaration there in the verse 10, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, clearly, the white speaks of the innocency of Christ's life, and how that he lived that sinless life for us. As his people, all that he did for us. He lived out a perfect life of righteousness for us. And he has put that wonderful merit of his to our account. So it's credited to our account. The ruddy, of course, or red, speaks of the sufferings of his death and his blood shedding. And how that precious blood covered. This is a great miracle. We have sins that no man could number. And how that blood of his covered all our transgressions, canceled them all, use an accounting term, debited them, removing them from our account, putting them or crediting them, that is, our sins to His. He, having to suffer terribly as a result, it just wasn't a mere, as it were, mathematical transfer. Far more than that. In order to effect this, Christ had to go through seas of blood and of agony. I don't know how it is with you. I'm sure it's true with quite a number of you. But I have a mortgage. It's a fairly sizable mortgage. I'm not going to reveal to you how large it is. And I get statements quarterly, and I look intently to see how much incrementally it's going down month by month by month. Imagine if I open next month's bank statement, and there in writing I see that my mortgage has been cancelled, paid in full. Not only so, but I see that credit to my account is a figure that was more than the debt that I owe it. Considerably more, far more. Can you imagine how I would feel? I'd be going in to show my wife, shouting hallelujah all the way. And I'm sure you'd be just the same if you had that experience. Well, we, in a far higher realm, in a far greater sense, have had this blessed experience. Sins cancelled. Debts erased. That perfect righteousness of Christ credited of a far greater value than the price of our sins. Credited to our account. We have surely far greater cause to affirm concerning the Savior, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He's incomparable. He's perfect. He's just perfect for me. Of infinite worth. I mean, he actually died for me." And then the bride comes to particulars in verse number 11. Particular instances. She's speaking generally. And now she comes to particular instances of his beauty. She starts with his head. Verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold. Clearly, this denotes his mind. And the most fine gold tells us that it is a pure mind, no alloy of sin, never a single solitary sinful thought. A pure mind, fine gold, a perfect mind of infinite capacity from all eternity. It's hard for us, in fact, we can't fully conceive this. From all eternity, we have ever and always been on his mind. He continually thinks upon us for good. And you know, we have some of those thoughts, many of them, written down before us today. He has written those thoughts of his concerning us, written them down by his Spirit in his Word, which is our treasure, which is our gold. His head is as the most fine gold. What's more, being our head, he protects us, his body. He protects us body, mind, and soul. We have his mind. A mind capable, under God, of thinking continually on him. I think that's one of the greatest difficulties of this age, is taking time to think upon God. And when, by his grace, we exercise that mind of Christ more and more, that leads to a beautiful mind like his. A mind that is completely free of guilt, free of fear, free of bitterness, free of torment, free of despair. And you and I have the mind, the perfect mind of Christ. We need the help of the Holy Ghost to exercise that mind. Maybe there's one despairing in the gathering today. We've all been there and will be there. I think of a man I'm convinced you'll never know him. He's from the other side of the pond. I'll give you his name, Ben Short. He lived a most wicked lifestyle before he was saved. A secret, didn't openly flaunt it. He was a secret sodomite. He wasn't gay. He was miserable. So miserable, so filled with guilt, he purposed to end it all. He went to a bridge. He was just about to throw himself over into the body of water below, and God stepped in. God stepped into his heart, gave him a new heart. God stepped into his mind and gave him a new mind. And immediately all the guilt was gone. And he became a wonderful preacher of the gospel. Such were some of you. You and I have the mind of Christ. Beautiful mind. What about, the verse goes on there to speak about his locks and his hair. This is another aspect, we could say, of his mind. Black as a raven, jet black, no gray. This is suggestive of the fact that his mind has no decay, no deterioration, no defect, ever young, no senior moments of forgetfulness. He never forgets us. He never forsakes us or his promises to us. Somebody was praying about the promises of the Word of God. Aren't they precious? How could we live without them? He never forgets or forsakes us or his promises to us. How lovely is that hair in this respect of his? Beautiful. We sometimes do suffer from forgetfulness. But God never forgets his people. Never has, never will. He never forgets his promises to us. You go on pleading. God hasn't forgotten. The set time to favor Zion hasn't come. And that means you must and I must go on pleading these wonderful promises of God. What about his eyes? Well, we have it there in verse 12. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. That's quite a description. The eyes tell us of his knowledge. The reference to the water tells us that they are clear eyes. Nothing mars or impairs his perfect perception of all things, his knowledge, his omniscience, his vision. He sees everything. Now God sees me. He sees you today in the house of God as you seek to worship him aright. He sees that. His eyesight, we could say, is exceedingly clear. And then the reference to washed with milk tells us that they are clean eyes. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He beholds the precious and not the vile. And the reference to the eyes of doves tell us they are caring eyes, or tender eyes. Doves, plural. Much tender, loving care. Now, putting very briefly those thoughts together, we can truly say, and for our comfort, that he knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our down sitting. He knows our uprising. He understands us when we don't understand ourselves. Furthermore, he sees, isn't this a marvel? He sees no iniquity in us. He beheld no iniquity in Jacob, nor transgression in Israel. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He can't look in sin. He looks in the righteousness of Christ and sees us through that. And so he sees no iniquity in us. He gently cares for us. He fully feels for us. How beautiful are those eyes of his? I'll let you in on a little secret. My wife is down in Annalong today. What's the great attraction? It's our granddaughter. And you'll forgive me if I just tell you this little detail. is our first. We hope it won't be our last. Little Sophia, I've never seen eyes like them. She didn't get them from me, by the way. Beautiful, bright, big, blue eyes. And when she looks at you, there's a beautiful smile. And those eyes of hers dance, as it were. And it lights up the room. Beautiful eyes. But there are far fairer eyes to be seen in Christ. Beautiful. Aren't they wonderful? Just think about it. Those eyes of his. What about his cheeks in verse 13? His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. They are a sweet sight and they give a sweet smell. When we remember that he gave them those cheeks of his so full of life and so full of health, when he gave them to the smiters, to them that plucked off the hair, and he hid them not from shame and from spitting. And when we see his cheeks in that light, how lovely they are, imparting life and reviving to our souls. What about his lips? Like lilies. A reference undoubtedly to the scarlet lily. And this reminds us of the gracious words, even in death, that agonizing death of the cross, the gracious words that proceeded from his lips, the scarlet lily. Words he sealed with his own blood. Again, the scarlet lily. Think too of how lovely are those words for us now. Wonderful words for us back in eternity when he placed us in Christ, when we had no beginning, no being, when we had no thought of God. He was speaking for us. Then he spoke for us through his life, and he spoke for us in his death. But you think of his words for us now in glory, as he intercedes for us, pleading the merits of his blood on our behalf. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just draw back the curtain of glory for a few moments and hear the agonizing prayers of Christ, hearing your name, hearing mine? Wouldn't that thrill our hearts to hear Christ praying for us by name, that our faith would not fail? Well, we hear it with the hearing of faith, don't we? His words for us in the past, his words for us now. What wonderful words proceed continually from the lips of the blessed Son of God, and they drop, as it were, sweetness, so full, so many, so meaningful, full and overflowing. They drop as sweetness. What about his hands? Verse number 14. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. I was a little concerned about my pronunciation about the beryl. I have a Canadian accent, at least what's left of it. And I thought, I hope they'll be able to understand. And they follow their Bibles, they certainly will be able to. His hands, well, what do they depict? I'm sure the thought comes to your heart immediately. They depict his work. That finished work of his on the cross. How precious are those? Just look upon them for a moment. Those nail-pierced hands of his, especially when we think that they were pierced for us, our sins, and that we are the work of his hands, like those gold rings, expressing the purpose of that work, and that is to make us holy, like the gold, to ultimately present us faultless before his Father's throne, like that ring. That it's an object that is complete. And this is what the Lord does. He works, he takes us into hand. Now legally we're complete. But actually, experimentally into those nail-pierced hands of his we are taken, and he begins to mold us and to make us after his will, to make us complete in Christ. Now we are complete, but on the experimental level he works this in us and through us and makes us holy, makes us like unto himself. And he's going to present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And to that end, he never gives up. What God commences, he completes. That's a great encouragement to me. I will persevere in holiness because God perseveres in working this holiness in me. There's the ultimate ground of our assurance. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is infallibly working this out, making all of God's people, without exception, for whom he bled and died, making them holy, complete in himself. I was going to give you a little illustration here, but time is marching on. I did something I said a few weeks ago I said I would never do, and that is bring time into the eternal presence of the Lord. But you'll allow me a little latitude and forgive me here. I'm going to leave that one aside, but just let me say this, that all those things that happen, they don't just happen to you and me in the plan of God, perhaps even this week or next week. The things that we look at that we would view to be negative and discouraging and disheartening and distressing, we say, don't we, when we give in to our trials, we say, all these things like Jacob are working against me. They're all against me. When in actual fact, it's just the opposite. All these things are working for us. While we look not, see what the outlook, how important it is. I think I alluded to this last time. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What's your outlook? While we look not. Don't look at God through those circumstances. Look, we could say, through God upon those circumstances. You'll see them in a whole new light. Didn't just happen. It's God's plan. It's evidence that God has you in hand. And in mercy, grace, and love, he is working it out for your good. Maybe we can't see it, can't understand it, but that's the truth of the Word of God, working for us. Isn't that wonderful? We can face every day with confidence. Come what may, God's going to work it out for my good. What about his countenance, verse number 15? His charming countenance depicts his favor upon his people, like the cedars there of Lebanon, both strong and unmovable. Could I say this to you, child of God, that in Christ you can be no more favored? Sometimes we pray, Lord, favor us with thy presence, and we will continue to pray that. But there is a sense, a very real sense, in which we cannot be any more favored in Christ. And he continually lifts up the light of his countenance upon us. And he so looks at us through Christ that we cannot be any more favored than we are presently. Child of God, rest in that and rejoice in that. You're standing in Christ. You say, what happened to the belly and the legs? Well, let's go back to verse number 4. There's a reference there to the bowels. My bowels were moved for him. And then we read here that his hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with gold. Now, I read verse 4 for a reason, because the belly may well be a reference to the bowels, and this represents his great compassion or affection toward us, whereby he is ever moved to act toward us in grace and in love. The expression bright ivory overlaid with sapphires or precious stones depicts that love as being strong ivory and invaluable. Sapphires. Could I ask you, child of God, is that powerful, eternal, unchangeable love of Christ precious to you? Is it precious to you? Does it move you? Does it move you? What about his legs? Verse number 15. His legs are as sockets of marble set upon sockets, or pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Such is the strength and the stability or reliability of Christ, that he by his power is able to uphold all things, all his people, all those who depend on him, all who lean upon him, all who build upon him. And he is able to keep your feet and my feet from falling. He's able to keep your prayers from falling. He's able to keep your faith from falling. He's able to keep your hopes from falling. He's able to bear all your fears and all your cares and all your anxieties and all your burdens. And I would say, therefore, cast them, every one of them. Don't carry burdens that God never intended for you to carry. Cast them upon the Lord. He'll bear you up. Cast them all upon him, for your expectation cometh only from him. And the sockets of fine gold may be a reference to his feet, the legs set in sockets of fine gold, not clay. We all have feet of clay. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, it's pure gold from head to feet. And he will not fail to bring all his people step by step with him to holiness and to glory. We've seen his comments. I'm not going to repeat it. His mouth. Verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Now, this is the second reference to his word. We had it there in the previous verse, as we've already noted. Is there anything more sweet? Is there anything more sweet to the believer than the promises and the precepts of the Word of God? Did you taste them today? Did you partake of their sweetness today? Was it sweet to your soul? If there's an individual here out of Christ, I would urge you to taste by faith and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. He's full of sweetness. When you're in Christ, no bitterness of judgment. It's the righteousness of Christ and the full acceptance with him. There are some of his features. Various features that the bride was so quick to give out so far as the daughters of Jerusalem were concerned. But let's notice, if you will, very briefly, finally, something of his vital fullness. The bride sums up her head-to-feet description of her beloved by affirming in verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He is lovely, altogether lovely. Lovely in part and lovely in the whole, altogether, entirely, completely, fully lovely in and of himself. She seems to feel she has come up short in the particulars that we've considered concerning him. She just seems to come up short, and she would want to put it across that he's altogether lovely. We met a Spanish lady in Spain a few years ago, and we were asking her to describe one of the sites, the tourist attractions. She was somewhat able to speak to us, but she wasn't fluent in English, and she tried to describe a particular site, and she was having difficulty, and she was getting frustrated. And finally, after trying to find many words that wouldn't come, she said, "Well, it's beautiful, just beautiful." And I thought about her when I read this description of the bride concerning the bridegroom. She's given the description from head to foot, but she still feels she's coming up short. And she just sums it up, "He's altogether lovely. Completely, from head to feet. There's not a bit of unsoundness in him, or unloveliness in him." Look, she's saying he's altogether lovely. He's more lovely than ever could ever describe him to be. He's all that I want and far more besides. He's all my desire. He's fully qualified to meet my every need, and who he is and what he is doing for me. He's my life. He's my joy. He's my all in all. He's the one I desire to live for, the one I desire to live with, and the one I desire to die with. And she rejoices in her relation to him. "This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." You know, the happiest Christians are those who are overwhelmed with the greatness, the goodness, and the preciousness of Christ. Those are the happiest believers, bar none. Could I ask you then, is he altogether lovely to you? Have you told him? Are you telling others? Do others see him in you? As was in Christ, a love for God and men, a zeal with discretion, with lowliness, forgiveness of injury, truthfulness, utter unselfishness, consecration to his Father. When the world looks on us, and they do, is that what they see? Could I just say briefly in closing that such a lovely and lowly person as the Son of God is willing to receive you and redeem sinners? What can friends do for you? Really? They can't die for you. Christ has died for his people. Eventually they're going to die. Therefore won't be able to help you when you come to die. What can friends do for you? Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll take you across the Jordan with himself right into glory. What about money? Maybe you're living for money. Can money die for you? Can money redeem your soul? Only the blood of Christ can do that and far more besides. Come to him, just as you are, just where you are. Come to him. Try him. If you don't believe me, try him. Taste of him. Trust him. And without doubt, like millions of God's people across this earth, you'll find him to be all together lovely. And your best friend in all the world. How glad I'm able to say today that he is my beloved and he is my friend. Make him yours. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we pray that thou wilt take this word of thine, apply it as only God can to every heart in Holy Ghost power. So far as we, thy people, are concerned, O God, we pray that thou wilt make Christ more precious to us, Make him more real to us. Give us first-hand living experiences of God day by day. And for any in this gathering and they're strangers to grace and to God, we ask that they might, by simple faith, come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of their soul. And they will find him to do exceeding abundantly above all that they could ask or think. Oh, speak, blessed Spirit of God, speak on to every heart. Cause thy word to live on in every heart. And should it please thee, bring us back again this evening to meet with thee around thy word. For we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.